And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Thank you for a good singing this morning. You may put your hymnals aside, and we'll take our Bibles again, and you can turn with me to the book of 1 John. It's in the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, and when I say shortest verse in the Bible, you might think of the verse of the Lord's sorrow at the death of Lazarus. It's the verse, Jesus wept. It's one of the shortest. But another very short verse, just simply says in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. And the Lord's preaching, and he just says that phrase, remember Lot's wife, and then he goes on to say, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. We know who Lot was, right? You guys remember Lot, the cousin of Abraham that looked at the well-watered area and said, that's the area I want. And Abraham had to take the other not-as-nice area. But he was facing towards Sodom, a wicked city. It's a city. He pitched his tent towards it. He ends up living in it. And it's an awful city. And God's going to judge the city, lets Abraham know that judgment's coming. And Abraham, the great prayer warrior, gets on his knees before God and says, please, Lord, if there's 40 righteous in the city, if there's 30 righteous, if there's 20 righteous, if there's 10 righteous. And God says, okay, if there's 10 righteous. But then in God's mercy, God spares 2 righteous because nobody else would get out of the city. But of those 2 righteous people, one was Lot, one was his wife, and I misspoke, of the 4, his daughters as well. In Genesis 19:17, it says, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And so the angel, in God's mercy, again, God's great mercy, says, okay, you can go to these mountains, but flee to these mountains. And don't look back, lest you be consumed. And then it says in verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain. And all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You can almost see Mrs. Lot with, you know, behind her husband, kind of dragging her feet, not really wanting to flee, loving everything that's back there, remembering all the good times, remembering what it was like. Her heart was still in Sodom, even though her body was leaving it. And she looks back in love for a place that God hated, and the Bible says she became a pillar of salt. Her life was taken in an instant. Luke 9:62 says, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You're not a good plowman for God if you're plowing this direction and you're just looking longingly back at the world and back at what the world has to offer. Jesus, as you read about it in Scripture, Jesus is pretty much an all or nothing decision. It's either all for Jesus or it's not all for Jesus. I mean, it's not. There's no middle ground. There's no halfway Christianity or mediocre Christianity. It's like, am I going to serve God or am I going to serve somebody else? And every generation has had to face that decision. Every generation has to face the decision of, who am I going to serve? And children, you need to think about this as you're growing up. You're at the point in your life where you can decide for your life, you know, what am I going to live my life for? Who am I going to serve? Remember the story with Joshua. He's challenging the children of Israel. As he's giving them instruction, he says to them in Joshua 24:15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," and that's a sad statement, isn't it? If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if that seems like a bad thing, if that seems like a hard thing, if that seems like a perverse thing, all right, then he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua said, my colors are clear. It's the banner of Christ. It's the banner of God. It's the banner of biblical obedience. I am on the Lord's side. You say, what side are you on? If it's evil for you, choose you this day. You look at Elijah standing at the base of Mount Carmel and saying to the people, if Baal's God, follow him. But if God is God, follow him. You got to think about it tonight, or this morning. Who is God? Is God worthy this morning of our service? Is he worthy of our love? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You can't serve both. And mammon is greed for financial gain. It's money. You can't live your life for money and live your life for God. As a Christian businessman would have to decide, you know, what's my life about? I just read the book about R.G. Letourneau. It's called Movers of Men and Mountains. He became a millionaire, but he gave 90% of his wealth to the Lord. He started Christian foundations. He didn't have an inheritance for his kids, even though he's a multimillionaire. What they inherited was a good business and good positions within the business. And it's still a strong corporation, as I understand. This man honored God, even though he's a wealthy man. You can look at R.G. Letourneau and say, he wasn't living for money. He wasn't living for things. He was living for God. This morning, we're not going to look at money, but what we will look at is the world. And it goes back to that verse too. No man can serve two masters. We can't serve the world and serve God at the same time. And as we come to the word world, the word world speaks of the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, which although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. It also speaks about the ungodly multitude. So it's worldly ways or it's worldly people. So may God help us this morning just to choose this day whom we'll serve. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our service. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts and lives today. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I pray that the Spirit of God give us grace to consider our hearts before you this morning. Father, I pray that you would deal in my heart. I pray that you'd deal in our hearts. Father, give us grace. We're praying for you to do a good work in our community. We're asking, Father, that you would send revival. But Father, I pray that we'd really evaluate our lives and our love for you this morning. And Father, I again praise you for the day. I thank you for the day. And Father, I thank you that for the good work that you're doing in our church. And I thank you that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Father, that you're our good shepherd and you're a loving shepherd. And Father, that you gave your life for the sheep, even as we'll rejoice in as we come up to Resurrection Sunday. Father, thank you that Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father, thank you for being our righteousness and our strength today. And Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would speak. I pray that you'd be magnified. I pray that you'd help me as I speak. I need your help. And Father, I need the Spirit of God to enable me and guide me, Lord, as we look to your word. And Father, we need ears to hear this morning as well, Father, that the Spirit of God would speak, and that by your grace we'd listen. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so this morning, very simply, love not the world. Love not the world. So the question would be, do you love the world? Is there in our hearts, it creeps in so easily as we're going through life, that the world would try to take the place of God in our hearts. So love not the world. And so the first thing we see is the regulation that God gives. It begins with love not. Love not the world. It doesn't say come out of the world. It doesn't say separate from the world. It doesn't say become a monk and start a monastery, and that, you know, Free Baptist Church has to move out into the Pentland Hills and organize there and isolate ourselves from the world. In fact, that would be man's religious invention and not God's direction. In John 17:15, Jesus prayed. It's a great passage. If you want to be encouraged, read John 14 through 17. It's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for his disciples. And as he's interceding for them and praying for them, he prays in John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He doesn't pray and say, I want to isolate them. I want to start a Christian nation that doesn't let any other false religions in, that doesn't let any sin in. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but I pray that you keep them from the world. Keep them from the evil. Keep them from worldliness. That word in John 15 says, love not the world. The word love there means to esteem or to delight in. You know, imagine a royal son that's disloyal to his dad. He looks longingly at the king's subjects, and there's a group of the king's subjects that he wants to fit in with, but those subjects are against his father, and his disloyal heart says, I want to identify with them. So he joins with them, and he speaks ill of his father. What a scoundrel. What a person that's put his heart against all that's good. You think about it as believers, we're the sons of the King, and to think what it is that if we delight in the world, if we delight in things that are against God, we try to fit in with the world and we try to fit in with its system, and we're standing in opposition to our King. What a sad place it is, if that's the case. And so the regulation is love not. And so what specifically does it say not to love? Love not the world. Well, first of all, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's ways. Love not the world. That's the world system. You know, it'd be a lot easier, in a sense, as a Christian, to just accommodate. Rather than try to be different. I mean, it's hard to be different. It's hard to look different. It's hard to talk different. It's hard to listen to different things and not know other things that the world knows. It's hard. It'd be a lot easier to accommodate the world's ways and to absorb the world's ways. But God says, love not the world. Love not the world's system. You think about it this way, and I heard this actually in a Christian context recently. I heard just what could be said, a crass joke. Well, the world laughs at crass jokes. As a believer, should my humor be different? You know, things that I laugh at. Should I laugh at the same thing? Should I find the same delight, the same humor in things that the world laughs at? The world enjoys sensual dress and immodesty. You know, should a Christian delight in those things and identify with the world's ways? The world uses God's name in vain and curses. We had a pub brawl Friday night. Yeah, out on Clark Street. 20 people. You know, I heard a lot of profanity. I heard a lot of screaming. Love not the world. So should there be a difference in the speech of a Christian, somebody that identifies with Christ, somebody that loves God? There ought to be a complete difference in the things that come out of our mouth. Again, if the world lives for money, should we? And there's so many things. So you look at, you know, don't love the world. Don't embrace the things that the world says, this is right. Salmon. I like to fish, and salmon, if you know much about them, you know they go out to sea, and then they get big, and then they come back. When they come back to their birthplace. And I've heard the scientific explanation saying that a salmon can smell one drop of its water from where it's from in an Olympic-sized swimming pool. So they're amazing. But to get from the sea to their birthplace, what do they have to do? They have to go upstream. It's not easy. They're fighting their way all the way there, trying to get there. There's huge obstacles in their way that they have to somehow try and overcome. And they might have to try to overcome them many times. But it's worth it. Why? Because they get to the top, they spawn, and they bring life to their race. Right? To more salmon. Yes, believers, is it easy going upstream? No. Look how many churches have just kind of turned downstream and are coasting. Look at what the church of today is compared with the church of 50 years ago. It's a vast difference, and it's so much more like the world. Why? Because they didn't apply this verse, love not the world. It's hard, but you know what? Jesus Christ has done it, and so can we. John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Christ is the victory. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He overcame the world. He stood effectively against the world by God's grace for us. So don't love the world. And then also the regulation is not just don't love the world, but don't love the world's toys. Love not the world, what? Neither the things that are in the world. And there's frankly some pretty nice things in the world. We drove where were we recently? Just not too far from here, there's some really nice houses. And you can look at those things, and I mean, those are nice, and you can look at nice cars and the things that the world has. And yes, I mean, they're nice, but love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't set your affection on those things. The world enjoys alcohol and cigarettes and immorality and things that are fleshly. And again, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world offers position and promotions and applause to those that would take those things, but those things don't satisfy. Look in the news just this past, the last week and a half, 2 weeks, the Top Gear host, is in the news again for things that he's done. But this man has position. He's got prestige. He's got finances. I'm sure he's fairly well-to-do. But you can look at it and say it doesn't satisfy. I mean, he doesn't have a life that's enviable. He's got a life that's not enviable. But he has those things of the world. We hear constantly about rich and famous people that die of a drug overdose. Why? Because it doesn't satisfy. It's empty. It glitters, and there's glamour in it. It seems, and Satan makes it that way. He makes it seem so appealing, but it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't. It's vain. It's worthless. It's empty. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You know, in modern day Britain, our life is pretty entangled, isn't it? It's more attached now than it's ever been. You've got Facebook, you've got all these things. You know more about people's lives and friends that, you know more about them than ever before. But no man that worth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, even getting involved in all these things. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So what are we living our life for this morning? God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So that's the regulation. But then God gives us the reason. The reason. Because if you choose to disobey this regulation, if you choose to disobey this regulation, it says in the next verse, if any man love the world, that's a choice. It's not something this morning that God's predisposed us to anything. It's our choice this morning what we do. You know, thank God he didn't. You think about creation. God didn't create robots. As we witness to people, we often share with them, you know what, you've got a choice. You value that more than anything. I'll say to guys that I'm witnessing to, you know what, nobody told you what to put on this morning. And if somebody did try to tell you what to wear, you'd be saying, wait a second, I've got my rights. That's my right of choice. I choose where I go. I choose what I do. Same here. It's a choice. I'm saved this morning for two reasons. I'm saved because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm saved this morning because God loved me, but I'm also saved because I obeyed the second part of that verse and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Acts 16:31, as they said, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You know, does anybody have to get saved this morning? No. Has God... God doesn't force somebody. It's a choice. Somebody can accept it or reject it. When you got saved, it was a choice. It's the same with love not the world. God doesn't force us to love not the world. It's a choice if we're going to love the world. And so, it's a choice. If any man love the world. But it's a choice that, just like salvation, it's got consequences. Somebody that rejects the gospel, what are they getting? They are getting eternal punishment because they didn't obey the gospel, right? Even though it's a choice, even though man can accept it or reject it, there's consequences. And so what is the consequence to loving the world? Well, the consequence is you're not loving God. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, children, if I said to you today, you know, if you love that, you don't love your mom and dad. Is that serious? It is. You know, I use that in discipline with especially my little kids. You know, do you love me? What did daddy say to do? Right? Because it... as the Word of God says in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. You know, we have a very simple test kind of before us this morning. Do you love God the way that you should love God? Well, do you love the world? Are you holding on to the things of the world? You've probably heard of the man that told his wife, she said, after 15 years of marriage, why, you never tell me you love me. And he said, well, I told you when we got married, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. We want to know that we're loved, don't we? Is that a desire that you have this morning? It's you want to know that your husband loves you, your wife loves you, your children love you, your parents love you, right? That's a natural desire that we have. You know, it's a desire that God has as well. God desires this morning to know that we love him, but he doesn't want us to say, I love you. He wants us to show, I love you. So love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because the world is antichrist. It's against God from the word go. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world. And then it goes on to say, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. But for all that is in the world, and then at the end, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That does not mean that jobs, family, children, and these things are bad things. In fact, even money can have a proper use 1 John 3:17, in the same book, John says, "But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So even somebody that rightly takes resources, the world's good, and uses it in a right way, that's right. So it doesn't mean this morning that everything about the world is bad. So it has to do with, what is it speaking about? It's speaking about worldliness, right? Worldliness, for all that is in the world. And he begins with, the lust of the flesh is not of God. These are, the lust of the flesh, it deals with the sensual appetites. This morning, we have five senses. We have sight and hearing and smelling and tasting and touch. And Satan seeks to get involved in what we call the sensual appetites, those fleshly appetites that can have right desires and they can have wrong desires. And Satan desires there to get us to love the world from our flesh. You think about the sins that the world offers that deal with that pornography is to sight, alcohol to taste, drugs you could say, and cigarettes to smell, rock music to hearing, immorality to touch, wicked dancing again to touch. And Satan's sly at getting people to bite on these things and trying to make these things appealing. And again, God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, it starts with these fleshly desires, the lust of the flesh. These things are not of God. You think about somebody that gets involved in those things and they defend that sensuality and saying, I think it's okay to have these things, these fleshly desires. And yet, you think about Saul going to see the witch of Endor. You could say he was going to see something and hear something that he desired to see and hear, but it was against God. And Saul, as soon as he did it, what happened? He was convicted. And his heart smote him. Anybody that's satisfied the flesh, what do you find? That the flesh right away, and the Spirit of God says, look, that's wrong. So it's indefensible. We can't say, well, I didn't know. No. To me, that just can frustrate us as believers. We talk to somebody that pretends not to be a believer and have no conscience about sensual desires. We'll see it in the passage as well. We can either assume the person's not saved or they're lying. Those two things. Why? Because sensuality, the response of the Spirit of God is that's wrong. You have sinned. And so, just like in that case, I don't need to play the Holy Spirit this morning. I don't need to take the sensual appetites one by one and prove from the Bible that they're wrong. The Spirit of God is fully capable of bringing those things to our mind. So the lust of the flesh is not of God. And then the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is not the sensual lust of the eyes. It's covetousness. It's watching the telly and seeing a commercial, and the commercial tells you, you've got to have this. I saw a billboard in the United States, and it made me upset, because it's an auto sales billboard, and it says, at our place of business, we feel like everyone deserves a better automobile. It's like they're trying to put people in a position of envy. You deserve it. You need it. And when you get it, you'll be satisfied. And the 10th commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt not covet. And it's all those things that you can look at and say, I desire, I desire, I desire. If I had that, I'd be satisfied. If I had that thing, Christian, be warned, we can become worldly, not just by lust of the flesh and sensual desires, but through covetousness. Saying, I've got to have that. I've got to accumulate those things. And what am I living for? I'm no longer living for God. I'm living for the world. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life. The pride of life. So Eve was tempted kind of the full gamut of these. Sensual desire, lust of the eyes desire, and pride of life. Remember what Satan said to her? The tree is desire to make one wise. You'll have wisdom. Remember Jesus Christ being tempted by Satan. In Matthew 4, 8, and 9, again, the devil taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And we can think, that's not a temptation for Jesus because he's God. But what had Jesus become? A man. He had humbled himself. He didn't have any positions, did he, on earth? He's a son of a carpenter. And as a son of a carpenter, having matured, he's now taken by Satan. And Satan says, all this will I give you. What is he tempting Jesus towards? Pride. What's the word of God say about pride? Pride cometh before a fall. Destruction. Satan desires Christians to say, you know, if I had this position within this corporation or within this community, that'll satisfy. And you're living for pride of life rather than living for Christ. You know, what's the blessing? Is that we can have victory over these things. It's disobedience. And you can't defend it. It says the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. What's it say? It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. It's not of God. It's indefensible. We can't say, but it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not of God. It's separate from God. Think about a sheep. A sheep, as I understand, by its nature, won't roll in mud. Like, nobody expects to go to a farmyard and see a sheep, you know, just back and forth, rolling in the mud. But if you see a pig in a mud, you know, the mud wallow, he's going to get down there and he's going to just bathe himself in it. Why? Because that's a pig nature. You know, as believers, we have a new nature if we're saved. John 17:16, Jesus said about those that are saved, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay, think about it. Was Christ comfortable around sin? No. He was comfortable around sinners. He cared about them. He reached out to them. But he's not comfortable with sin. He couldn't accommodate sin. And he said, just like that, that's the way you are if you're saved. And so what can I think about? If I'm saved and I'm in sin, I'm going to feel out of place. If I'm born again, I have a new nature. And so if I'm in sin, I'll feel out of place. If I don't feel out of place, then I'm in the right place based on my nature. I am of the world. I'm not saved. That's a fact. Any Christian that can be in sin, exist in sin, and not be bothered, ought to be bothered by the fact that that shows that you're probably not even born again. Because you're not changed. You know, the blessing this morning is this, that we can look at it and say, but my life is in the world. My life is sin. But you know what? Jesus Christ can deliver us. And he'll give us a new nature. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A drunk guy punched my van. 23 years, it looked early 20s. The police took 15 minutes to get to break up this fight with 20-some people in front of our house. And the last thing the guy does right before the police car comes around the corner is walks up to my van, takes his fist, and punches it. You know what I did the next morning? I prayed for, his name's Ryan or Brian, because that's what they were yelling. I prayed for him to be saved. He doesn't have to be an alcoholic. He doesn't have to have alcohol inflame him and make him do stupid things. He can be set free by the grace of God. He can get saved. He can have a new nature. All these people that go to the pubs, they can have a new nature. The greatest hope we have of seeing 5 pubs within hundreds of yards of my home, close, which is what we're praying, is that they get saved. Why? Because pigs don't wallow, or pigs do wallow in the mud, but sheep don't. If they get saved, they're going to have a new nature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are going to become new. And so the hope is the power of God to overcome. So God promises a victory. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, but by that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. What's our hope as believers? What do? We struggle with the world. Claim God's promises. Do you know, last night we were reading in the Bible in our family devotions, and it said, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. There's a promise. A precious promise about victory over sin. I can have victory over sin. Why? Because Christ forgives sin. There's verses like that throughout Scripture. So get God's promises. But then God's power gives victory. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's in the same passage, just later. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Satan is strong, yes, but God is far stronger. And so our hope this morning is in the promise of God and the power of God. And so the results, we saw the regulation and the reason, but now the results. And there are two results mentioned. First of all, if disobeyed, the consequence of disobeying this admonition to love not the world is a wasted life. It says in verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. Somebody that lives their life for sensuality, somebody that lives their life for the pride of life, somebody that lives their life for covetousness and worldliness, you know what they could write on the epitaph? Just the word vain. He or she lived their life for nothing. They got to the end of their life, they died, and so what? Because the impact of their life was nothing. Nothing. It's vain. If the world passes away, the lust thereof, you live for worldliness, you live for worldly things, it's empty. Completely empty. But what's it go on to say? If it's obeyed, it's a rewarded life. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's purpose. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's blessing. That's reward. That's where it's at. Young people, you grow up, live your life for God. That's where it's at. It's not in the world. It's not getting a big job. Yes, God blesses you with a big job, use it for God. But don't love it. Don't live for it. Love not the world. John 9:5, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Christ had to be in it too. Yeah, is it disgusting? Yes. Do we have to walk through it? Yes. Do we need our feet clean from time to time? Yes, we do, because of the dust of the world that gets on us. But we're passing through, just like Christ. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know, that's the privilege of us as believers as well, that we be the light. A light isn't covered with filth. A light is pure, it's bright. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works. How is it with you this morning? I know it's a simple message, a simple passage. And it is summarized just in the beginning phrase. Love not the world. Love not the world. What is your heart's desire set upon? As you consider your life this past week, what did you live for? What did you long for? What did you desire? What is your main desire if it's not Christ? Love not the world. Jesus' prayer is a good place for us to conclude this evening. I said it again this morning. John 17:11 said, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus said, let's keep that intimacy that I have with you. I want that with my disciples. And so he prays, I'm no more in the world. These are in the world. I come to thee, Father, keep them. Now praise God. The Lord's praying for us this morning. We think about this topic, love not the world. He's in agreement with this. That by God's grace as believers, we seek to live a life that loves God and is not caught up with the affections of this world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this Spirit of God take this truth home to our hearts. Father, I pray that you guard us from sin, guard us from lust, the lust of the flesh, the lusty eyes, pride of life. Father, help us not to justify loving the world. Help us not to defend loving the world. Give us grace to acknowledge that by the grace of God, we can love God, be in the world, but not of the world. And so help us with this simple truth this morning. May the Spirit of God apply it to our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is a hymn of consecration. It's called the Consecration Hymn, 378.